Well, with that then, let's stand and sing the chorus to number 195. Fills Me Now. We'll just sing the chorus to 195 when we sang just next to the last song. Number 195. Okay. Fills me now, fills me now. Jesus comes and fills me now, fills me with the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes and fills me now. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for your faithfulness to us each and every day. And we thank you that you don't just leave us to our own strength. You don't leave us to our own wisdom. You don't leave us to our own abilities. That as your children, you empower us, you strengthen us, you lead us, you guide us, you enlighten us, you teach us, you guide us, you direct us. You truly are our strength, our everything in this life. And as we look to you and learn to put our trust in you more and more with each stage of life and each event that comes our way, dear God, we discover how much you truly care for us and how much you truly would guide us and provide us with the comfort that we need in every situation. Father, we look to you now with great assurance in our hearts, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you are in us, knowing that we walk through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we look to you now with all thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to continue at least one more Sunday. We were joking last night. You know, Aaron said, "Well, I know what the message is on today. It's Philemon, verse 6. There's only one chapter." I said, "Well, you know, as we'll read here in Philemon 6, where again, Paul, in writing in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast showed toward this Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of your faith may become more effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So I said, you know, we're not going to finish this series until we cover every good thing. No, we can't do that. But God has blessed us with so much. But there are some key things that the Lord would have me to bring out and discuss. Last week we talked about assurance, you know, the great assurance and boldness, the liberating, inspiring assurance that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. but this week, what I'd like to talk about is one of the very major, and probably, I don't know, you really can't rank, because everything that God gives us with is a great blessing. One of the most needful things for a Christian to know is largely discredited in this day and age. And it's part, I think, in the reason for a lot of the weakness we see in the quote-unquote Christian world. Because the Christian life, it is impossible to live out a fruitful, functioning, healthy Christian life without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We aren't just a people that have believed in something and by our own strength, we live it out, we walk in it, we discover it. We're not left to our own abilities. To walk with God, to learn the things of God, to comprehend a spiritual realm and things that are not of this world, things that we cannot even imagine, it requires the instruction, the comfort, the presence, and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus made that very clear in his teachings, that the flesh is weak. The flesh is incapable. In talking about the law, you know, no one's made righteous by the law. None of us can be good enough. Not even if they're declared to be a saint by one group or another. You can never be good enough. The scripture, Paul says, no flesh will be made righteous in the sight of God through the works of the law. So we're dependent upon the righteousness of Christ. He died for us. He is raised from the dead for us. As we place our faith in him as our Savior, he saves us. But he also calls it, you know, again, oftentimes we hear a great emphasis on evangelizing. You know, we need to talk to people about the Lord. They need to get saved. Okay, it's like saying, well, you need to get born. But after you're born, you have a life to live. A life to live. And to live that life that God has called us to in this world requires the Holy Spirit working in these earthen vessels and working through us and blessing us. But it requires, it's absolutely essential. So what we're talking about is not only, we're talking about the presence and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul reminds Philemon, he says the acknowledgement that this is my strength, this is my enabling. You know, it's something that I am constantly reminded of because I don't go home and study all week long and make lots of notes for a sermon or some sort of speech about the Bible. I have to look to the Lord for that enabling because I don't know how to do that. And so God, the Lord leads me in what he wants to talk about. He leads me to scriptures. He leads me to the thoughts. He puts that in me. I'm just a channel. Even as we are all just channels that God works through, that he does it, we're part of the body of Christ. And it's the thoughts of God, it's the power of God that comes from our head, Christ, Jesus, our Lord, and works through us, and that we do those works. And so people say, well, you know, I had a conversation recently with another chaplain that I still work with for the time being, but we were talking about that, and I told him, I said, you know, yes, we are a Pentecostal church, but I said, I believe that all the church is Pentecostal. All the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. All the early church leaders were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're not like what you might see on TV or you might see in one church or another. It's not about screaming and shouting and loud music and making noise and all those sorts of things. It's about being empowered by God, through the Holy Spirit, to do what God has called us to do in this world. And God calls us to do things, you know, like the early apostles, and even Philip, he was not an apostle, but he was a disciple. And how God did great works, we're going to read about that, did many miracles through his life. I said, we're called a New Testament church. These things still happen. You know, what you find in these stories early on, that's how God, you know, manifested the glory of the resurrection of Christ and the work of Christ and really drew attention. But these things still happen today. They're just not quite as concentrated and they aren't documented. I mean, if you were to melt my life down into a few paragraphs, and I could, you know, in there talk about all the things that God has done in my life or reference them. You know, he's done many amazing things that it's truly his power. Even as Peter and John, when they met the man in the temple, they said, you know, this crowd started gathering when the man was healed and was leaping and rejoicing in the Lord. He said, why do you look at us as if there's something special, that we have some power? We have nothing. The power is of God working through us. And as we yield to that, as we recognize, as we acknowledge, as Paul writes to Philemon, as we acknowledge that, you know, I'm a tool. You know, I've got a bunch of tools, most of them rusty and disorganized at home. But, you know, if I don't pick up those tools and do something with it, they just lay in that drawer and get rustier. And wherever they might be, some of them I can't even find. But if I don't pick up that tool and use it, that tool does nothing on its own. And we are the instruments. We are called to be vessels unto honor, that God might use us, that we might be meet for the master's use, as Paul writes to Timothy, that we might be fitting, that we might be prepared. And that's the teaching, the instruction of the Holy Spirit, the instruction of Scripture, to be ready for the next day, the next opportunity, the next time when the Lord reaches for us is, I need a work done over here. I need something over here. And, you know, I've gotten you ready. You're the right tool. And I'm sending you there. You know, nothing I made up. It's something that God wants to do, and he reaches for a tool. We are all tools. We are all vessels. We are all instruments in the hands of God. And we are called to that sort of Spirit-enabled life and living and understanding and all the things that the Holy Spirit brings us. So with that in mind, and this is such a big topic, I almost hate to try and reduce it down to one message, but we'll see how we go. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Kind of run through it chronologically in a sense. Where here Jesus introduces the concept of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the necessity of the Holy Spirit working in the church. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 16, where Jesus here is advising and letting the disciples know that he's going away, that there's some changes coming. There's changes coming. So John 14, 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And again, we can't cover all of this, but what Jesus points out is he's going to go away. And the disciples were fearful. Jesus had become their source of comfort. His presence helped life make sense. But Jesus said, "I'm going away. But I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." Jesus was a comforter. When he was here physically, he was a comforter. But he said, "I will send another comforter," that is, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. But he will come, and the word comforter, as we've defined so many times, in Greek, is a paraclete, kind of like a paramedic. But it's someone who comes to your side to help. And says, he will come and he will never leave you. He will never leave your side. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in the world today at the side of every child of God to continue the works of God and the fashioning of the nature of God in us. There's many more verses. But anyway, the Holy Spirit here's promised by Jesus to come and dwell with us and be, he shall be with you and he shall be in you. Now, we've already talked about how we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Spirit of God in us. The presence of the Spirit of the Father, as Paul talks about in Romans 5, the Spirit of the Son through the Holy Spirit. God dwells right here. You say, "Show me God. Where's God at?" He's right here. He talks to me. He helps me. He's a presence in my life that is undeniable, that is powerful, that makes me the spiritual being that I am in every one of us, the spiritual beings that we are. It's not our own strength or power. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Is the presence of God in our lives in a spiritual manner. We can't comprehend that. The world can't comprehend that. The world can't see it. Everybody says, "Well, show me God, then I'll believe." You know, I can't show you love except through my actions and through my deeds and through my words. But I can feel love. I can feel God, the love of God, in me constantly. You say there is no God. Well, he's right here. I don't know how to I can't show you things of the Spirit except how they are manifest through the flesh. So the Holy Spirit empowers us, enables us. He's with us. But first of all, to bring comfort, ease, help in the presence of God. But he shall be with you and shall be in you. And this indwelling of the Spirit here is different than just when we believe and God takes up residence with us. And Jesus in John 17 talks about the Father, you know, praise the Father that we would be in Christ as he is in God, that we might be all in one, totally unified. What Jesus is alluding to here and what we discover is that the Holy Spirit indwelling us, being in us, brings with that power, enabling a different sort of ministry that we might be able to do the things that God has called us to do. But let me quickly read verse 26 of the same chapter in John. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. One of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit is to instruct us in things beyond this realm that we live in. To instruct us in truth, to instruct us in the spiritual realm, to make the spiritual realm, which we cannot see, touch, feel, smell, taste, anything, to make it a reality in our lives. And that brings comfort. You know, I know I'm in touch with, I know I have eternal life because the Holy Spirit reveals that. He teaches me about eternal life. In the world, eternal life is, well, no, nobody has eternal life. We all die someday. We grow old and one way or other, we die. Well, these bodies die, but we, through the understanding of Scripture and through the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the reality of having eternal life transforms our hearts and minds. As we acknowledge the fact, as we talked about earlier in this series, just to live every day knowing I'm going to live forever. There is no end of me. There's an end of this body, an end of this world. Jesus said, you know, this world, the heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. There is no end to the things of God. And the Holy Spirit is with us to remind us and instruct us, to teach us that we are the spiritual beings that we are. That we are not of this world, as we talked about, but we are the world to come. So the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, here's the promise, here's the assurance that God is here to, the Holy Spirit is here to bring us comfort through understanding, comfort through knowing, not just a head knowledge, but experiencing God. Well, let me turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and here early in the chapter, Jesus talks about, just it's amazing in itself, that after his resurrection, he's meeting with the apostles and disciples and up to 500 people at a time, and here's this guy that was dead, now he's alive, and he's still teaching us. He's talking to us. He's meeting with us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? This is so amazing, yet the world will gloss over it. And we tend to gloss over it sometimes and realize if we embrace this as the Word of God and it is true, then we realize that we're already communicating with life beyond this life and a power beyond any power in this world. So Jesus, verse 4, was being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, or in near future. When they therefore were come together in verse 6, he said they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, they were very short-sighted. And this had been their greatest hope. But he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Go to Jerusalem, wait there, and you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with fire, not just in water, but with fire, with power. They didn't understand that, but they believed it. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were there waiting. They were there believing. They were there watching. They were there looking. They were there anticipating this baptism of in the Holy Spirit, this baptism in the Holy Ghost, this baptism with fire. And they were gathered together, and they were just, by faith, they were waiting. They didn't know what to expect, but they believed Jesus. They believed what Jesus said. Again, they were talking to Jesus who had been crucified, dead, buried, and was raised from the dead. I imagine if you were talking to somebody that had been raised from the dead, it would affect your life pretty remarkably. Somebody that you'd known for years and lived with and ministered with, and you watch them die, you see them die, and suddenly they're back to life. So they believed him. So they're all there waiting in one place. Then verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Again, this is putting it into words. It was a sound from heaven. What's a sound from heaven sound like? I don't know. And it was like a rushing mighty wind. They had nothing else to compare it to. They didn't know, what else to compare it to. But it sounded like rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there, well, we pause there. So suddenly they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there was a spiritual event that took place as a result. These, like split tongues of fire, sat upon each of them, and suddenly they found themselves. They didn't whip it up. They didn't stir it up. They didn't have to learn it. Suddenly their mouths came open, and they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them the utterance. The power was of the Spirit right from the beginning. I mean, I don't know how many people here know, say, Farsi, or even Spanish, Hungarian. How long does it take you to learn a language? I took Spanish in college in 16 hours, and I probably couldn't order a pizza. But they were speaking in languages they did not know through the power of the Holy Spirit, as a result of the Holy Spirit filling them. Then verse 5 says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem. Here's the verification of it, that this was a real, powerful, actual event. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, when the rumor mill got out and the message was carried out, they weren't texting, it was just carried by voice. When this was noised about, the multitude came together. People started gathering around them and were confounded. They were confused. They didn't understand, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So you have people from all over, Jews from all over the region. They had been dispersed and living in different countries, different native languages. And they heard these people speaking and praising God. And they all heard them in their own languages. This is not something you suddenly learn to speak another language. It was an evidence, a witness. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language, our own tongue, wherein we were born?" How is it that they're saying one thing of one accord, but we're all hearing it in different ways, in a way that is a testimony to each one of us of individuals? And I'll skip all the towns there. But verse 11 says, "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And that's the message of the Holy Spirit, no matter what. It's all about the wonderful works of God, the glory of God, and the truth of God. In verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, what does this mean? What does this mean?" When the Holy Spirit works through the life of an individual Christian, and I haven't had opportunity quite yet, but when we get back to work, we have time to talk. I mean, everybody's still kind of in shock, but I will probably share with them, I knew I was going to get fired. I knew I was not going to have a job. I mean, I was convinced of it. The Lord simply told me, "You're not going to have a job." But I didn't know how, or I didn't know why. I didn't know the particulars. It was not going to be because of my performance or anything, did anything wrong. But I was fully convinced. So I was not really, I was relieved to find out, okay, this is how it's happening. Oh, we're all losing our jobs. I'm not going to be alone in this. But I'm going to share that God lets us know things through the power of the Holy Spirit, things to come. Because our lives, my life, I guess in testimony of work, is my life is a Spirit-driven life. That's where I get my ability, my knowledge, my wisdom, my whatever. It's not, I wasn't born with it. It's not in my genetics. It's through the power of God. Others were mocking. Verse 13 says, "These men are full of new wine." Well, so they're drunk Galileans, but they're speaking in my language. Again, right away they start to trash what's taking place. Let me read just here a little bit further in verse 14. I was going to skip that other part, but I went and read it. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words.'" This is important. We've got an announcement here for you. "These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And he goes on, I'm going to skip the rest of that because it doesn't all happen today. But what he's saying is in the last days. So here is a sign that we, at this beginning of this time, we had entered into the last days. Not the last 7 years, not the last 2 years or 3 years, but the last period of the human race living as it has. The world as we know it entered into its last days at this moment. And this was a sign. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy given hundreds of years before. "This is that," is what Peter said in verse 16, "that was spoken by the prophet Joel." So this prophecy from hundreds of years ago, Peter said, this is it. This is what that looks like. And it's just starting. These last days, they're just starting. But we're winding down life on earth, and things are going to move progressively in the direction to the point where Jesus will then, as the disciples were asking him in the first chapter, Jesus will then, the time will come when he shall return in power and glory and restore Israel. and change the world. This is a big message right here. This is a huge message. And the day that we are living in, more and more and more people are saying, you know, we're getting ready for the apocalypse. We're getting ready for the end of the world. Instead, I think it was Jeff Bezos or somebody building this multi-million dollar end of the world sort of bunker inside a mountain in Hawaii. It's surrounded by tall fences and guards and security cameras, and it's even got its own farm. Is there an island, so he's away from the main continent, and so he could. It's easy to protect the boundaries of an island. And I'm sure he's going to have all sorts of guards and armament and stuff to protect it. You know, he's preparing for the end of the world because what's he got? He's got his money. But you know, in a few days, it could happen that quick. In a few days, his money could be worth nothing. What we have is the life of God in Christ in us. We are children of God, and we've been given the promise that we will be taken out of the world before those days come. We don't need to build a bunker because we have a home already in heaven. We have the promise of God already in heaven. We won't be here because we are not of this world. They talk about, you know, aliens and other life forms. We are them. This is what they look like. We're disguised as real humans, but we're not. We're the children of God. Empowered, given information. We're having this communication with the world to come, with the God that is in the realm of the Spirit. They're looking for life on planets. There's already life in the spiritual realm. The planets can come or go. They don't matter. What matters is the kingdom from which they were born, the spirit realm from which they came. So this power that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, again, this is that. And so let me press forward here. Acts chapter 4. You know, again, just a quick mention of this. So this the events that took place on the day of Pentecost had never happened before. They didn't know what to expect. But here, after Peter had been arrested and put in jail, and then they were released in Acts 4 and verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company," that is the Christians, "and reported all the chief priests and elder had said unto them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and all in agreement, and said, Lord, thou art God which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is therein. Who by thy mouth of the servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers that were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For they do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they will speak," again, assurance, as we talked about last week, this boldness, "they may speak thy word." Not go out and do magic tricks on a stage and entertain people at churches and throw out all sorts of goofy prophecies and different things. That's not what Pentecostals do. Pentecostals are people who are empowered by God to spread the word of God and to learn the truth and to walk with God. Verse 30 says, "By stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." That's what happens, is the Holy Spirit in our lives, suddenly we have a great assurance in God, who we are in God, who God is to us, and we can't help but speak. We speak about the truth of God in Christ, with signs and wonders following at times when necessary. But the main thing is, this is really prophecy in its purest. It's speaking forth the word of God in truth and in power. That's what the work the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And that's essential that we have that power, that we might be the people that God has called us to be. Acts chapter 8. In verse 5, again, I mentioned Philip earlier. Well, after the stoning of Stephen, the persecution that arose around Jerusalem, Philip left Jerusalem, no doubt, I believe, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 8, and verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken of palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There were miracles taking place in that city. Remember what Jesus promised in Acts 1:8. So you be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria. So here's Philip in Samaria. He's manifesting the power of God. God is working through him. We'll skip the part about the sorcerer, but Simon. But anyway, people began to believe and get excited, and there was great joy that they were hearing about the message of the Savior, and they saw the evidence, the power of the Savior as the Lord worked through Philip's life. And then we drop down to verse 15. The apostles heard about this, so they came down. So who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money and wanted to buy that power. He said, I want that power. And they said, this isn't about your power or your ego. This is about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But here what we find here, and the point I want to make here is, these were people that heard the gospel. They had believed in Christ as their Savior. But when the apostles came down, they laid their hands on them. They believed and they had been baptized. But the infilling of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will be in you, is a separate event other than the Spirit being with us and the presence of God in us when we believe. We're talking about something else, something more, something in addition to. The power of God in the Holy Spirit work coming into us, working in us, and again, the manifestation is of evidence most of the times is speaking in tongues. So we as individuals know that when the Spirit comes in, we are enabled from the spirit realm to do things that are completely impossible for us in the natural. It's a sign outwardly, as in the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, but it's also a sign inwardly. And we're not going to have time to address that, but I might continue with this next week, because this is so important in our Christian lives. This is so, so important. And it's belittled by much of the church. It's misunderstood by most of the church. And it's simply not taught as it should be taught in the church. This is what our life, this is the engine of our lives, is the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be saved, we can be baptized, but there's yet something more. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, where the power of the Holy Spirit fills us. We're baptized in the Spirit, if you would, but the entire church is baptized in the Spirit. So this is something more that a person has to seek God for. Something they longed for it, they waited for it. And it's a power imparted to believers. You can be saved without being baptized. And you can be saved without being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not saved. That's what the scripture lays out. When we believe in Christ our Savior, we become vessels, spiritual vessels, that can then be indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end with that today, so we don't take any more time. Lord willing, we'll take this up again next Sunday, because this is, again, so very, very important. With that, we have communion today, so may the Lord bless you. As you're ready, you may come and give God thanks. Give God thanks for it is we are commune with the Creator of heaven and earth, God with us, the hope of glory. Amen.